I'd like to take a moment to introduce our special speaker this morning. Pastor Mark Novak is on the pastoral staff up in First Baptist Church of Troy, Michigan, so just a little ways up the road. And he has graciously agreed to come and open God's Word this morning for us. He's a very good friend of mine. In fact, he has to be because he's my father-in-law. So I hope that you will be very much blessed by the teaching and preaching of the Word this morning. Pastor Mark, would you come and open God's Word for us today?
I'm better known as Lydia and Anna's papa. It is a pleasure to be with you here this morning. It's a pleasure to be here with my grandkids. I was able to get into town earlier this morning. It was snowing quite heavily north of here, so I decided I better leave. And so I was there at the house. Within a minute, Anna looks at me, "Papa, we love you." Yeah. And you wonder why I don't spend as much time as I do deer hunting. I just kind of, you know, I have new affections, new joys in my life. We had the girls overnight, New Year's Eve. We were in bed by probably 8:30. I was anyways. The girls were earlier than that. And Friday, Lydia was up at 6 in the morning. I heard her in using the restroom. So I got up. I let her stay up. She said she couldn't sleep. She goes downstairs. I'm looking to get her a drink. And she goes to her little suitcase she has to take to Papa's house. And she gets out her Bible. She goes to the couch. She sits on the couch and she starts reading her Bible. I didn't tell her to. I didn't request it. I just sensed the part of the life that she's living. And I'm very, very proud of Judd and Megan, as any papa would be. I'm very thankful for the son-in-law that I have. They've been, my wife and Megan has been putting seeds in my ears about retiring in Gibraltar. I'm okay with that because you can see the grandkids a lot, but to help with the ministry, you know, to reach the community. And I'm open to that, but I'm not quite ready to retire. But maybe one day, Lord willing, maybe he'll lead me here to be with you fine people. It's a nice church. You know, I see you're doing a work for the Lord. It's just exciting to see so many people here this morning. So I'm thankful to have an opportunity. I've told my son-in-law, I haven't given him a lot of advice. You know, he knows the Bible quite well, well-prepared, well-trained. But preach the word, love the people. You know, what does he need to do here at Gibraltar? Preach the word, love the people. It's pretty simple. And I have confidence that he'll do that. I'm sure he's still learning. He's young. And, you know, there's things to be learned. And I'm sure he will as he goes. And I'm just excited to see how the Lord will use Judd and Megan here amongst you guys. What's that? Oh, good. So our text this morning is in Isaiah. I teach the Old Testament at the Christian school. I tend to preach a lot of messages out of the Old Testament. I love the book of Isaiah. And we see he was a master at the language, you know, and just the beauty of the text. And the title of my message is The Great Anticipation. And I know my grandkids were very excited about Christmas. And I know they were waking up early, like, is it time to go to Papa's house for Christmas and go back to bed? You know, that anticipation for Christmas. And their anticipation is different, perhaps, than the first Christmas. You know, we are only celebrating ourselves, the celebration of the coming of Christ. But there was people that it was, you know, thousands of years of prophecy that they looked forward to, that they longed for. And you think of the very first promise, the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15, that from the seed of the woman would come one that would destroy the works of the devil. And I imagine when Adam and Eve had a child, that they're thinking that this is going to be the one, you know, the anticipation that one would come. And the Lord had his reasons and his purposes, and we see, you know, all the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And throughout scriptures, thousands of years of prophecies. And in the day of Christ, when Christ finally came, most of the world was not expecting his coming. You know, they weren't longing for his coming. We see the religious, the wealthy, the elite of their day, they had no expectation. And who did the Lord go to announce his arrival of his son to? Well, to lowly shepherds. You know, they were outcast of their days. And, you know, some people wouldn't associate with shepherds. But they had an anticipation of the coming of the Messiah and how they willingly left their sheep unattended and traveled into town. And they were praising the Lord because he has sent his son, and how that continued. Our songs today were so appropriate to the text that I'm preaching, and how that continued on. And they told others that the Messiah had come. And how about Gentiles that had an anticipation of his coming? You know, the promises to Abraham, you know, they had an aspect that all the nations would be blessed through the promises to Abraham. And we see the Magi of the East, and, you know, they probably knew of the promises to Abraham, and they probably knew of Balaam's prophecy of the star of Judah, and they saw that star that appeared, and it wasn't there before, and how they followed it across the desert. And that would have been a significant journey to make, and it would have taken them many months to do. But they had this anticipation of the coming. And we see Simeon, you know, an older man, and after he saw the child, is like, oh, I can die now. You know, I've seen, you know, my life has been fulfilled. It's Messiah is here, and Anna, an older lady, and just, you know, how excited she was at her old age. So there were some that were anticipating, but not much of the world. So I'll just read the text one more time that we're going to do today. Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice that will from that time forward and even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So let me tell you with confidence of one sure prophecy that Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. That he was greatly anticipated. He took on flesh and he came to die to pay the price for humanity. You know, to pay our sin debt. And the first aspect of the text, I'm going to see the anticipation of his birth. And it talks about Jesus Christ is God's undeserved gift to us. You know, we give gifts at Christmas time because God gave us the greatest gift. And that gift wasn't that just a child came, but the child came to die. You know, the Christmas story is directly connected to the Easter story. You really can't separate those two stories because his birth, he lived a perfect life so he could die. And the text says here that given to us or to us, a child is born. You know, God is telling his people in Isaiah's day that we're being suppressed by, you know, the pagan nations, that I have a gift for you, and there's coming a time that you are going to be delivered from all these things that are oppressing you. You know, this should have generated a great anticipation from the nation of Israel. It was by the remnant, it was by some chosen ones that looked forward to his coming, but not most. You know, you look at Christmas today, you know, they don't view Christmas as a day to reflect on what God has done for us, but just a secular holiday. They don't think about the gift that God gave to us, but the gift that we give to each other. Now, I give my grandkids gifts, but they clearly understand the meaning of Christmas. And maybe you've heard this story before. Lydia was probably 2 or 3 at the time, and I see some of you shaking your heads. And they were at, I think, a Target, if I remember correctly. And the clerk there said, "Are you ready for Santa Claus?" And little Lydia says, "No, it's Jesus' birthday." And you know, Megan corrected her about, you know, being polite and correct and being careful about how she responds to adults. But she was so true. You know, it is. It's about Jesus and the coming of that gift as a child. And we see that a gift has to be received. And we all understand that, you know, a gift has to be received. And I hope and pray that people will receive this gift in our community, that they'd understand what God has done for us. And there's so many references in the Bible to Jesus as a gift. I mean, throughout. Clearly, it's a gift. It is not merited. It's not earned. It's nothing we could get on our own. It's a gift. And God has given to us. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, it says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Or how about in James 1:17, we know that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. And the greatest of those gifts is Jesus Christ. And then how about John 3:16? And I preached this text yesterday, a simple text, at a funeral I did for a friend's father. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." When I give gifts, maybe when you give gifts, who do you give gifts to? Those that you really love, maybe those that you have an obligation to give. Maybe somebody gives you a gift, so then you got to go find a gift to give to them in return. But that wasn't how it was with God. God gave his gift to all of us, to the entire world. And it wasn't to people that loved him, but it was people that were his enemies. You know, people that have sinned against him. You know, it says, you know, in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." And what did we actually deserve from God? For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So not only is this gift which is given to us, to all of us, an undeserved gift, and with great anticipation it should have been received, it's an unusual gift to us. Unusual in a sense that the gift was a man. You know, it talks about here in the text, the emphasis, a child is given. A child representing humanity of Christ. You know, that this was a person. That Christ eternal took on flesh. The incarnation of Christ. Where he, in a sense, came and transcended to a low estate to be amongst us. And in a sense, as a man, he could be our representative. He could stand in our place and die for us, take our punishment. He had to be a man. And as a man, he could die. You know, Christ is eternal. Christ couldn't die, but Jesus Christ could die and take on the death. He is the second Adam, the sinless and perfect Son of God. And Mary was his mother. He was born out of her womb. Isaiah 49:1. Confirms that Joseph was his earthly adopted father. The Messiah was from the house of David, clearly seen in this text, but throughout the Old Testament. In a sense, he had earthly parents. He had the right to rule through Joseph. He had the blood to sit on the throne through Mary. You know, he is a legitimate line fulfilling the promises made to David. And what was David promised? an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom, an eternal seed. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Why did they have to travel to Bethlehem? Because that was the house of David, of that lineage. So he was a man, this gift that was given. It was unusual. You know, the God-man. I don't know if Jed tried to explain the hypostatic union between, you know, God and man coming together. It's complicated. It's unique. It's hard to get your hands around. But it's true that Jesus Christ is God and he is man. And as a man, he could stand in our place. And as our man, he could die. Christ is eternal, but Jesus Christ could die. And we see here Romans 1:2 says, he was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. A descendant of David according to the flesh. And if you were to look at Luke 2:52, you know, he had a physical body like you and me. He grew in wisdom and stature in his youth. He was born in a manger of low descent. Christ willingly suffered. Jesus Christ, in a sense, became a servant for us. But not only was this gift unusual because the Messiah was a man, but also because he was God. A son will be given, the Son of God. And Jesus Christ was not only the Son of David, but he was also the Son of God. Before he was the Son of David, he was the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of God. And had that eternal relationship, and God gave him. He was born of a virgin so that he could be shielded from the sinful nature. And he was born without that nature, and he never sinned himself. And this text, Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7, is directly tied to Isaiah 7, 14. And there it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That God is with us. So here is a child given, God with us, the God-man, an unusual gift, a great gift. And I don't know, did anybody get any, well, I shouldn't ask this because maybe you'll get yourself in trouble. Seems like every Christmas that I get gifts that I really don't need, unusual gifts, you could call them perhaps. But, you know, I'm at a stage in life that I don't have a lot of things that I need, so it's hard to shop. I try to encourage my kids not to buy anything for me because I don't want them to waste their money and they're young. They always do. This year they gave us a gift that we're going to greatly enjoy. We got one of those, I don't know if you've seen them, but it's a picture frame, electronic picture frame, and a social network can send pictures to the frame. So Judd and Megan can send electronic pictures to our picture frame we have in our house, and they just show up. And that was a very appreciated gift. And seeing what the grandkids are up to. And my other son and daughter-in-law, they can do the same thing. It was a joint gift, and we're excited to receive that. But most gifts I receive aren't needed. But this gift that God gave, this unusual gift that God gave, it was a very needed gift. In fact, it was a gift that we had no way of getting it on our own. We had no hope. We had, in a sense, nothing we could do to have eternal life, except God had to work on our behalf. And he gave us an unusual gift. He gave us his son, took on flesh, became a man. So I don't have a lot of physical needs as far as things, but we do have a lot of spiritual needs. And Jesus Christ is the solution for all of them, for salvation, but also for growth and life's problems. Jesus is always the answer. You need to turn to him to seek his wisdom, the wisdom of the scriptures, to ask for his help. And we'll see in the text that he is more than able and more than desiring to help you. You know, as mighty God, he is powerful enough to help you. Of an everlasting Father, he has the compassion to do so. You know, and the concern to do so, but we'll get there in the text. So with great anticipation, the Son of God became a man so he could bear the punishment for the sins of his people. and with great anticipation, he will come again. With great anticipation, this child that came and grew and died on the cross is going to come again. And that provides us great anticipation. You know, look at all the stuff going on this year in 2020. Aren't we glad it's behind us? But we should be looking forward to the coming kingdom. It's at hand. It can be at any time that Jesus Christ can come. And I long for the day that he comes. You know, do we not like law and order? Do we not? It's coming. Law and order is going to come. You know, today we're being governed, and we don't necessarily appreciate all the ways that... Anybody in here own a business that's impacted by COVID? You know, there's... And we're going to have a righteous ruler who's going to come. You know, and it's going to set all the wrongs right. I'll get into the text. The anticipation of his rule as king. And Jesus Christ is not going to be just a figurehead. So my point here, he's going to be a king who literally governs. He's not going to be just, in a sense, what they have in England, where they have a king and a queen. They don't really do anything. They just get a stipend to live in front of the people. Our king is going to rule. He's going to be in charge, and he's going to have a realm that he's going to, in a sense, exercise his rulership over. It's a real kingdom. Amen. And you think of a kingdom, and I teach the Old Testament, so I look at the prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets, and it is so clear what Israel's hope was. It wasn't just Christ ruling in our hearts, and I hope Christ does rule in your hearts, but they were looking forward to a kingdom. And your text today, your songs today, so greatly captured that idea. You know, Joy to the World is really a song of the second advent of Christ. That's how it was written, but it caught on for as a Christmas song. If you read, you know, like the history texts to hymns, you'd learn that. But Jesus Christ is, and he's going to be a ruler. And we know that in some sense he's ruling today as universal king. You know, he's still in control. He was in the manger. You know, Matthew 28:18 says all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. So in a sense, he has a universal kingdom, but he's not directly ruling in a mediatorial kingdom, you know, here on earth. He's in charge of this whole world, but he's coming to this earth one day to set up a kingdom. Thy kingdom come. We pray that in Matthew 6. That is an example prayer. Thy kingdom come. And he's going to have absolute power and absolute authority. He's going to rule over his subjects. I look forward to that day. So with great anticipation, Jesus Christ will govern with absolute authority. And it says here in the text that Jesus Christ will be king who bears all the weight of government. All the weight of government. And I'm thankful that there's nobody in this world, in our country, that has the whole weight of government on them. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We need checks and balances in the United States of America. And that's why this election in Georgia is extremely important, so that there's some checks and balances in how we're being ruled. You know, what is the best form of government if you have a perfect person rule? A monarchy, a theocracy. That Jesus Christ will be a perfect king. He will have all knowledge. There's not going to be any fact that he's not going to know. You know, sometimes rulers make mistakes just because they're not given all the facts. You know, like, should you invade a country or not, or should you deal with a situation or not? And people are telling you things which aren't true or half true. But our king, Jesus Christ, is going to know all facts, and he's going to have all power. There's no red tape, no bureaucracy. He's going to rule, and it's going to be a beautiful kingdom. A perfect man ruling righteously with absolute power. You know, there's not going to be any freedom of religion. Only Jesus Christ can be worshipped in this kingdom. You know, we look at all the stuff going on today. It's going to be ruled directly and immediately in the millennial kingdom. And I think the flying scroll, you know, going around, it's going to make judgments immediately. Is that in the book of Isaiah, if I remember right? I could be wrong. But the picture of Christ's rule. So there's not going to be any water gates. That's kind of at the beginning of growing up. White waters, election frauds, all those things are going to go away. No gridlocks between the branches of government. The perfect king is going to rule perfectly. There's not going to be deep state, rogue nations, the swamp. It's not going to exist. It's going to be drained. We're going to have a righteous king that will rule righteously. That's what we have coming. It's a real place with a real king, and we will be his subjects. And all the weight of government is on him, a perfect man with all power. In Isaiah 22:22, it says, "Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open." Basically, what he wants to accomplish will be accomplished. He is that king. Sometimes we associate a person's character with their name. So I'm transitioning now to the next text, part of the text here. For instance, Benedict Arnold, we think of traitor. But when we think of our coming king, what describes him? And there's really four descriptions. There may be five. I think in the New King James, it separates wonderful and counselor. I would keep those together myself, studying the text. Some translations, a number of translations, takes it that way. What about the anticipation of his character? You know, he came as a child, as God's son. He's coming to set up his kingdom. What about the character of this one that is coming? And the text says here he's a wonderful counselor. In a sense, in the day of Isaiah, it's unlike King Ahaz. You know, God says, "Ask for a sign," and he says, "No, I'm not gonna tempt you. I don't want a sign." And the Lord was upset with that and gave him a sign anyways. And that's, in a sense, rulers of our age. But Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor, a man who knows all the facts. He understands your troubles, your heartaches. Even today, this is true of him. That somebody that can give you the answers to your problems and understands them. You know, he's a counselor that can really help you. You know, people go to counseling and they spend a lot of money and nothing ever changes. But Jesus Christ, he can change the human heart. He's changed my heart and is changing my heart. I'm hoping he's doing the same thing as you are, in a sense, being discipled. We're all on different points, in a sense, in our spiritual journey. And we never will arrive. You know, God is working on each one of us differently, too. You know, I used to remember telling my daughter, you know, she was quite mature when she was in high school, you know, in a sense struggling with some of her classmates that weren't living for the Lord. Not, in a sense, questioning their salvation, but they weren't, like, living the right way. You know, like, "Megan, just be thankful that God has worked in your heart." You know, if you're at a point in your life that you have victory in certain areas of your life, be thankful to God that he's worked in your heart. And hopefully he'll work in others, and he will work in others' hearts. But we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to each other. We should be comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when, you know, we sit in sermons like this, you know, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message, or, "Boy, they really need this." No, we need the message. We need God's word. And we need to open our hearts to the message. We need to be discipled. So a wonderful counselor. And, you know, sometimes some people are so far from us, they can't be a help. They can't understand our problems. You know, the elite, the ruling class, even here in America. You know, do the elites in Washington understand middle America? Do they understand the working class? Do they understand us? And my comment would be, they don't. So Hebrews 2:18 says, "For since he was himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." So if you're struggling with a sin, Christ has been tempted in all things. He can be a help. "And for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus Christ can help us. He's experienced many of the things that we have, human experiences, the difficulties of life, life in a sin-cursed world. He's a wonderful counselor. Now think about, in a sense, a parent is in a sense a counselor to their children, and they're raising their kids and, dealing with their struggles and their issues. Just how imperfect we are as parents. I remember one time my wife served up some pasties. I'm from the Upper Peninsula, and I used to work in a pasty shop, and I love pasties. My wife, we made some pasties, or maybe they came from Grandma, my mom. And she cooked one up for Jacob, microwaved it, put it on his plate, and Jacob started to eat it. He's like, "Mom, something's wrong with this pasty." "No, stop complaining. Eat that pasty and eat it now." And my son was trying to seek help and counsel because something was wrong with his pasty, and my wife had nothing to do with it. And come to find out, the pasty was never cooked, only microwaved to warm up. The meat was raw in the pasty. And that's how we are as, authorities in the world that we live in our homes, at our work, maybe in groups that you're part of. We are not perfect. We don't have all the knowledge. We make bad decisions. We don't listen as we ought to listen. But Jesus Christ is not going to be that way. He listens to you. You can go to him in prayer, and he hears your prayer. And he knows the problem, and he will help you through life's difficulties. So not only is the Messiah this wonderful counselor that understands our problems, but the text goes on to say that he is mighty God who has the power to solve them. Now, that Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor, but he's mighty God. And wicked men ruled in Isaiah's day. Wicked men rule in our present day. And this mighty God emphasizes the deity of the Messiah, the strength and power of the Messiah, that literally that the nations are not going to be able to take a stand against him. Because of his military ability, he is mighty God. And Psalm 24, verse 8 says, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." There is a coming, a righteous battle between good and evil in this world. The Lord's going to come back, and they're going to take a stand against him. But the Lord is going to win. He is strong in battle. And the wicked are going to be judged. Many people just see Jesus Christ as a friend of sinners, and he is a friend of sinners. But he's also judge, jury, and executioner of the wicked. Jesus is angry at the wicked every day. He loves the sinner, yes, but he will punish sin and confine the wicked to hell. Not only is the Messiah anticipated, the coming of the second coming of our Lord, because he's mighty, because he is compassionate and tender Father. The text says here he's the everlasting Father. As mighty God, he has the power enough to help us. As a Father, he has the compassion and the tenderness to have a desire to help us. Can you imagine if my granddaughter wanting help with something? As a grandfather, I would surely help her if I had it within my ability to do so. But Jesus Christ has the compassion to do so, and he has the strength to do so as well. And so we see this emphasis on the Father being tender, compassion, as a human father would show tenderness to his own children. And you think of Luke 11:13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? So the Lord wants to help us. He is there to help us. And he's everlasting. He's eternal. This is not like is for a short period of time. The Son has always existed. He's taken on flesh. You know, it says, in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the Father of eternity. His rule will be for eternity. He's not going to be impeached, voted out of office. He's not going to develop dementia or die or be, in a sense, and quit. He's eternal. He's everlasting. And this is going to endure forever. So he's the everlasting Father. And this everlasting Father will bring peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Literally, you look, if you think about this, peace comes through his strength. Peace through strength. You know, he's going to put down sin, put down the nations, and he's going to, since then, rule as the Prince of Peace. And this is the climax of these four names talking about the coming of the Messiah. His rule will bring wholeness and well-being to individuals in the millennium. You know, people in Isaiah's day is going to be delivered from their oppressors. And there is going to be peace that comes. And the Messiah, the greatness of his kingdom. And there's a book called The Greatness of His Kingdom by Alvin McLean. And it's just an outstanding book talking about this coming kingdom. The greatness of our King's kingdom is that it's one of peace. Most kingdoms of the world, their greatness comes through what? Tyranny, war. You know, look at what some of the nations in our world are trying to do, and those of human history. It's by conquering. It's by taking what's not theirs. You know what China is looking to do around the world. But our Lord's kingdom, although strength is important, it's going to be characterized by peace, the Prince of Peace. And war is going to be eliminated. And war is going to be eliminated primarily because the cause for war, which is sin, is going to be eliminated. You know, the Lord is going to bring peace between God and man. You know, there's going to be stability. You know, what's wrong with our problem in America today? There's common grace is being removed. You know, the church is being diminished. People, in a sense, aren't living for the Lord or know the Lord. You know, Ten Commandments are being removed from the classroom. They're being removed from our city buildings. You know, the gospel witness is being diminished. You know, churches are told to close their doors. You know, they're told to do online church, which isn't church, but we'll take what we can get. We need to be gathered together, and we need to reach the world with the gospel. But the world wants to silence us. But in his coming kingdom, that's not going to be the case. All will know of him. Every knee will bow to our King. It's coming. And we look forward to that day. Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the peace. When human hearts get saved and are at peace with God and start living the way God intended us to live, there'll be peace in this world. And his kingdom will be characterized by this quality. The next major section here, so you know, we have great anticipation for the coming of the Prince of Peace, and it will achieve great success. That there's going to be, this is going to be a great kingdom. There will be no limits to the increase of his government and peace. You know, the house of Israel is going to be reunited together. The northern tribes with the southern tribes, they're going to be gathered into the land, and their land is going to be given to them. You know, David never, in a sense, received all the land that Israel was promised. Solomon never did. None of the kings of Israel received all the land. But it's all going to be given to them in a coming day. And as this kingdom increases, there will be peace unlike no other kingdom. And it's going to be built upon the throne of David. You know, it ties it in the text here, you know, that this is tied with David. And if you ever wanted to read a great psalm on this coming king, read Psalm 2. I heard Jed preached a really good message on this in our church a number of years ago, Psalm 2, about the son that's coming. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. So in Isaiah's day, nations like Assyria and Babylon, you know, they would, in a sense, would have been eliminated. But in our day, when the Lord comes, we make it through the tribulation period, North Korea, China, Sudan, and Russia, you know, nations that suppress Christians, that persecute Christians. You think about what I watch Fox News on occasion, or conservative news stations on occasion. Aren't you tired with all the terrible news, all the terrible things going on? It gets to a point, just I got to turn it off. I mean, because the world's just full of terrible news. But there is coming a day. There's no longer going to be news of that sort. It's going to go away. This is going to be peace. You know, no news is good news, right? There's not going to be anything to talk about, in a sense, except our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all going to be done away with. And this success, you know, is largely built on, and the text says, the justice and righteousness will be upheld. To establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. So I mentioned before, there will be law and order. You know, people will not be falsely accused. You ever find yourself saying, that's not fair? And even unsaved people say stuff like that. That's not fair. All of us want justice, do we not? We all do. We see people being falsely treated. The unborn. I'm on the board of directors for Women and Teens Pregnancy Center. And just the number of lives that have been taken. We're unjust. But justice is coming, and it will be upheld. And righteousness will be upheld by the Lord Jesus Christ. And his kingdom will be known for that. When I think of people that are ruling today, mayors and governors, you know, that oppress the people, the tyranny that they've established. I don't know if you've heard about this guy, Carl Menke, in Owasso. You know, he kind of took a stand because he thought he was not being justly or rightly treated because the governor didn't have certain powers, in a sense, given by our Constitution. So he challenged them because he thought he was unjustly treated. And I've seen a couple of different interviews with him. And he said this, Michiganders will be governed but not ruled, is what he said. He thought that he was being harshly ruled. Now, we'll be leaded, directed, but not ruled. But I tell Carl Menke, well, there is coming a day that we will be ruled, and we will do so willingly. That the Lord Jesus Christ is ruler, Savior, and Lord. And we will not object to that because of how he will rule. You think in a marriage, you know, God established the husband as the leader in the home and the wife to be the helpmate. And marriages have problems, you know, struggles in the home, you know, that not run the way God intended them to be directed. Why is that? Well, because the husband is harshly ruling. He's not fairly, righteously ruling. And that's how it is with many leaders in the home and government. And I tell people when I'm counseling, you want to be treated like a king? Treat her as a queen. Truly. I mean, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. If you want her to follow willingly, I mean, you need to love her. And Christ will rule righteously and justly, and we will willingly follow his rule. And we will bow the knee to him. So with great anticipation, Jesus Christ will establish unending peace. And the Lord just making sure that we understand from then on and forevermore. Forevermore. You know, think of some of the great nations of history. Think of America, 200 plus years. You know, what does the future hold for America? You know, I don't think it's going to be eternal. I don't think it's going to go on much longer. Some people wonder, you know, are we in our final days of who we are as a righteous nation? But this coming kingdom will be eternal. It's from then on and forevermore. And that's our hope. You know, that's what we have to look forward to. This is not the kingdom. You know, we are not ushering it in. You know, our job is just to get people saved before the Lord comes back. We need to minister to people, to share the gospel, to reach people. You know, Isaiah connects this passage here, you know, on the throne of David and over his kingdom. So these eternal promises of 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah ties this text to those verses. You know, so I long for this king and for this kingdom. I hope you long for this king. This is not our hope. This is not our reward. This, you know, it's coming. You know, if you were to die today, you're going to be with the Lord in a temporary body. But to come back to this earth, to live here for 1,000 years, and then the new heavens and the new earth, you will have a physical body. You will enjoy, in a sense, the things of this earth. You will serve, you will work. It will not be laborious as it is today. It's not in a sin-cursed world. It will be a near-perfect condition, but not perfect, but near-perfect. The eternal kingdom will be perfect. The king is coming. And somebody's coming to our house. My wife's like, hey, help me get our house in order. Right? We want the house to be nice when people come. Well, Jesus is coming. Get your house in order. He's coming. Get your life in order. Will he find you, in a sense, waiting for him? Looking forward to him? Now, does the unsaved world see this hope that you have, this longing for the coming of the king? Do they see the hope that lies? I don't know if you covered that text yet. You know, I think 3:15, 1 Peter 3:15. But that's a great passage. The unsaved world should see the hope that lies within us. You know, why do you have this hope? Why are you not in despair? And it provides opportunity to share the gospel with people. You know, there's one last phrase here in the text, kind of in conclusion. I thought about it a lot as I worked on this sermon. And let me get the text here, just read it carefully for you. The very last phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word that caught my attention was zeal. You know, so God is talking about this gift that he's given, you know, the coming of the child for our salvation, and then the coming of this child to be our ruling king. And God's zeal will perform this. He's given us a gift. You know, when I've given gifts to my wife or to my kids or my grandkids, and I've been so excited to do it. You know, it's a joy to do it. And in a sense, maybe you're even more excited than your wife to give the gift. And that's how our Lord is when he gave this gift. You know, like there's been sometimes I've been so excited I could hardly keep it a secret. You know, I give hints about, you're going to really like what I got you this year. My zeal to give gifts to those that I love. Our Lord gave this gift, and he will accomplish it with great zeal. You know, it has the idea of eagerness or intense emotion, compelling action. Great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objection. So Jesus Christ is coming. And God's going to do this with a zeal. He wasn't compelled to give this gift. He gave it because he loved us. As you might love a special child or all your grandkids. And that's how the Lord gave this gift. And I hope this message will encourage you to persevere in a time that there's great unknowns in our country. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us. We just need to be faithful, knowing that the Lord is coming back again. Have anticipation for him and what he's going to accomplish